things on my mind is what I try to do. Sometimes, being old age, you just go back to the same thing, like an old fish story or something. But if it's the Word of God, it's timeless. It'll endure forever. When heaven and earth has passed away, His words will still be there. Of course, Christ is the Word. What I was going to talk about is, it's always happened down through time, is war. The battle, the things that happen in earth between men, between them and God, their struggles. You know, they can try to iron it out for years, and it finally comes to the point something has to be done when innocent lives are taken and taken, you know, leading up to World War II, the terrible things that happened to the Jewish people, the mass extermination. I remember watching the old film about it, and Dad was sitting there, he's up in age, and we didn't know what we was watching, but it was just terrible showing what happened at Treblinka, and he says, what is happening? Where is that going on? You know, but people wouldn't believe it. People here before we got involved said, they calling their senators and things, is this really happening? Oh, no, surely not. You know, that's way back in history they might have done something like that, but the events that come along, and you know, even in my lifetime, I was going to school to learn to be a diesel mechanic. One of the students had a book, I forgot the name of it, but it was all about anytime something happens in the Middle East, people go to thinking and predicting and listening to people who supposedly know the future and predicted things. But we've got that in the Bible, and we've got what we need, but they think about Armageddon and what does this mean about Israel here lately, you know, where that's going on, the end times, the end time. But, you know, I think about that, and I tell people, the Israel of God, of course we're going to read some about that, but the spiritual Israel, those who are obedient, we read about, not all who descended from Israel are Israel in the book of Romans. But when you get to thinking about physical kingdom, it's like looking in Revelation. You're thinking, what's going to happen to poor me? You're not thinking about the kingdom of God. You're putting that, you're putting physical kingdoms ahead. I was studying one time, Dad said, people act like they're going to live here forever. And that's what it is, these physical kingdoms, the things that we place a store in, and maybe there is some things about that, but the kingdom that would appear during the Roman Empire that was prophesied by Daniel, the one that is important, the Church of Christ, the spiritual kingdom, we look in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, it says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. That kingdom within us, that spiritual kingdom that we have, if you look in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. What does that mean? Being forceful about laying hold of that kingdom. We have a part to do. You know, the children of Israel, the different groups of it, when they went out in war fashion, they had a banner or a flag in front of them. They unfurled the colors, the standard. We just read about the standard in that song. That's what they stood for. That's what they believed in. They were ready to fight to the death to protect that and honor it. You know, down through time, some of my ancestors came here, those James McGavick in the 1700s, we got all that history wrote down, but he was at Fort Chisholm in Virginia there, but he was in different things in government, but he signed the Fincastle Resolution, which was trying to it led to the Declaration of Independence. But he believed in that. He fought in the French Indian War, and then his oldest son Hugh with him fought in the Revolutionary War. They were ready to die for what they believed in there. But what does that mean for us, the war, the battle that we face each day? You know, the old kingdoms, of course, you go back, we've studied about Samuel and them asking for a king to be like the nations, and he told them that they were rejecting God as their king, and you will have trouble. And you can see that down through time, the kingdoms of this earth, the worldly kingdoms, we can see the things that work with Satan there, the apostate church. When I look at these things, I don't like to point fingers. I was thinking about our leaders in the Catholic Pope and what was going on earlier. Is there something within me getting caught up in this same deal of apostasy, the falling away from the truth? Am I being true to God and His standards? Am I following Him there? But, you know, Samuel, of course, we've read in Tim's study there about him. Basically, you know, King Saul, he was rejected of. He'd done things basically his own way. He thought it needed to be done, and he did it without doing it the way God told him. And maybe it comes to the point, I think Tim said, "Won't you just shut up," is what Samuel should have said there. But sometimes we have to go to extreme measures. But identifying our enemy is the first thing that we are at war with, and we all know who he is, that roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour, Satan, somebody who really wants to destroy us eternally. And I don't, you know, God created everybody and the things in perfect order, but He gave us, them and us, ability to pick and choose. We see that in the garden. How did He work there? He's attacking the Word. When you're attacking the Word, you're attacking Christ. He is the Word. So did He really say, you'll be like God? He gave them false ideas there about God and His Word, Jesus Christ. But, you know, we studied that in class with Max this morning, you know, what happened there. And he created that doubt, and they partook of the fruit and went to blaming basically God for it, the woman that you gave me. And then the leadership role that Adam should have had, he should have, I don't know if he put it that way, woman, leave that alone. But they were both there. They were both knew what to do. That war within each of us, you can go on from there with Cain and Abel. We know in the New Testament that by faith that he offered a better sacrifice there. He knew what, but it wasn't pleasing what he did. It made him mad because he wasn't accepted. We can see that madness. We have to master sin. We can't let it, the cunning of the devil. He is very crafty, but the battle belongs to the Lord. We have a lion from the tribe of Judah, and he's going to say, you know, that Armageddon, and you look in Revelation, it isn't much of a battle. All Christ has to do is speak, and he goes to the abyss, the lake of fire. He does that, but we go on from there. Different things about Satan that in 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, and no wonder for Satan himself, he masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Masquerading as light. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The God of this age, that's a little g,
has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Seeing him, we've seen God. You know, Satan should be respected for what he can do to us. You know, like you would respect a lion, you don't go pet the kitty. But in Jude, verse 8, it says, "In the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, they slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And I sure don't know what was going on there, but I knew what he said there. The Lord, he will rebuke. He will bring everything into judgment. He is the perfect judge there. In Revelation 20, Satan knows that his time is very short. What he has to do here, he knows what's coming, what's driving him, what's driving us when we get off on our own selfish things there, wanting to be worshipped, truly is what it boils down to. But he is here loose for a little while, 1,000 years. I've always felt this is symbolic of the time, because Christ provided when he came the first time salvation. He accomplished his mission, but when he comes back, it'll be to judge the world. But there in verse 4, "I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. They had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands," getting in their thinking and their actions. "They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're a royal priesthood. That first resurrection, what could it be that when we die to ourselves, we're raised to walk in newness of life? To me, what he's talking about there, I'm not sure, but it makes perfect sense there that that's what it will be. Of course, the allies of Satan back in the 12th chapter of Revelation, we kind of an overview there, you know, but what we need to do as individuals as part of that kingdom there in chapter 12, verse 11, "They overcame." We have to overcame. We have to be faithful unto death, him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. "They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Of course, we see there the history played out, you know, what it brought to that time when Christ appeared on earth, his birth there, and how Satan tried to thwart it. Of course, I don't need to accuse or think he's a celestial being, but what went on there, of course, Satan is an accuser. They tried to devour her child, Christ, to keep him from doing what he did there. But on further, he couldn't do that, so the dragon spewed a river out of his mouth to overtake the church, what I take it as, a woman, and sweep her away. But the earth helped by opening his mouth. He has a flood of false teaching and lies, just like he did there from the very beginning. He takes the truth and twists it a little bit, or adds to it, or takes away. Doesn't put it all in context, as when we see him tempting Christ, who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Satan uses his perfect things to use the word, or misuse it, I would say. And then the two beasts that we see at work, men of governments, the apostasy, false religion, playing the harlot, and what goes on there. But I thought we would look, always think of all these things while I'm out walking my dog, then I forget them. But, in Genesis, an example, you know, we talk about the Israel of God. I'm talking about Jacob there in Genesis 32. The true Israel of God, of course, down through time, their poor history, they developed to the point of man-made names of Pharisees and Sadducees and getting away from the truth, and what it deteriorated as a nation, being in exile and divided. But there were always a remnant that did obey. We need to be part of that. But, and I said 32, that's the next one. Genesis 28, I'm sorry, verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. He said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. Of course, that great promise there, stairway to heaven, but going back to Abraham and his promise that all people will be blessed through you and your offspring. You know, the struggles that he went through all his life with Esau when he was born. Of course, Esau was should have been the heir, that's the oldest. Jacob wasn't perfect in what he did sometimes, but Esau, of course, we can read that over in Hebrews, and we don't need to, that's something we need to fight and struggle with. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. That inheritance, that lineage that would continue on to Christ, he was rejecting something that was passed on there and should have been known about there for a bowl of soup. How do we sell out for these worldly things there? But we look over in Genesis 32, another instance here. I don't understand a lot of this. Verse 22. That night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of his Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked, what is your name? Jacob. He answered, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. I think about an all-night wrestling match. Ended at morning. Of course, God at any time, it says it was God or the angel. I'm not sure if I understand all that, but at any moment he could have... He has control of things, but he wrestled. He had that going on, that trying to have that possession there that was promised, but he wanted that blessing. He changed his name. Of course, the people of God, Israel, there that we read about, that was a physical Israel, but now the spiritual Israel that we need to be part of. Those who are obedient to God. Had one final battle here, of course, in James 1 and verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed, and after desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's our desires. We need to head that off. Our mind's a wonderful thing. You think about how anything works in your body. Does your mind ever rest? Maybe when you sleep a little bit, but you dream sometimes. I hate my dreams sometimes. They're pretty wild, but maybe that shows what I am. But heading things off before they give birth to sin. Of course, Jesus talked about that. If you hate your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart, and lusting after someone, you've already committed adultery. Things that we need, we can do better through Christ to serve him, to head these things off, or as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. But in Romans chapter 7, we can see the battle here. That's, of course, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, what he came from. He was Saul, and when he discovered Christ and that he was doing what he thought was right, but it wasn't, and how he changed there. But the struggle, the war that we have with sin in our lives that he had, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would have not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded me by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death, so that the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to be? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment the sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, That is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find the law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. The good news, one little verse there. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You die to yourself. You know, you look at this, this looks pretty despairing. But Paul is saying this here. But if this is not our attitude, it's we have an attitude of, well, the grace of God, we've all sinned, I'm taken care of, I'll do whatever. But when we have the attitude, like David after he sinned with Bathsheba and he was told the parable, and it opened his eyes, what he'd done, what he did from there, he was... contrite in heart, he was sorrowful before God, he wanted to change. We cannot, it's not, if we go beyond this, when we step over a line, that's willful. And there's no sacrifice for sins left when we do this. But it's a battle. It's a 24, we live in these physical bodies with all the physical wiring that we do things. And they're good. God creates things good, but if we're not living spiritually, we cannot control that in the right way. And I think it's a test in these bodies to train us for an eternity of serving God and doing what He says. Because there's a penalty for sin when we do that. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are we in Christ? Have we died to that way of thinking? Have we confess Him as our Lord? We listen with our ears, to obey from the heart that form of teaching that He has given us, to walk in that newness of life and repentance when we fail Him? Or do we just, the easy way, well, we're all sinners, the grace of God will cover it. But something to think about. I'm rambled on too long. I appreciate all you, my brothers and sisters. You're always encouraging me. I hope this has been encouragement to you. The battle belongs to the Lord. We're on His side and doing His way. We don't have to worry. Come what may, God will take care of us. The invitation is always open. Anyone who'd like to respond, the help of the congregation here to begin that new life, please come forward as we sing.